I appreciate them having such an upbeat, encouraging word that we have as we come to the Word today. And I'd ask you to take your copy of the Scriptures and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians. We are continuing to go through 2 Corinthians, and today we've gotten to the 13th chapter. And how many chapters are there in 2 Corinthians? 13. You know how many messages we have left in 2 Corinthians? 8. No, just kidding. Probably one, maybe two. The title of this morning's message might intrigue you: Proof of God's Love, Discipline. Let me ask you to stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God these words: "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warned them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives in the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, I would ask you this morning now, as we enter into this part of worship, that you would bless the word as it is proclaimed. God, I have no idea how to do what is before me. All I know is that I am to speak the words that come from your word, and that your Holy Spirit is moving in, around, and among every one of us individually and as a body to apply it as you so deem necessary. God, our prayer today is first for you to glorify your name and then to protect your church. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Jesus said in John chapter 17, "Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." One of the things that's very interesting about Jesus' ministry is that he never got caught up in numbers. What Jesus was more concerned about when it came to those who followed him was not the quantity of people who followed him, but the quality of their faith. We find this in John chapter 6, verses 65 through 71. And what we know in us for today is that God is the one who is at work in us for glorifying his name through being holy and conforming us to Christ. And here's what I want you to really grasp and put your arms around this morning. If you want to know how God loves you, there are basically two ways. One of them is you look at the cross. That's the first way. And it's because of the cross that you can know that he loves you by a second thing. And that's what we're going to be examining today. It's what we just read in this passage of Scripture. Now, Corinth, you know by now, Corinth was a church that was saved out of paganism. I mean, they were reprobates prior to being saved. And what had happened is after or since their conversion, some of their old habits and old ways hadn't gotten all out of them. There were still some residuals of that old sin life. In chapter 5 and verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about if you are a new creation, the old has passed and the new has come. We talked about that a number of weeks ago. And so that means that for a Christian, that the Christian's life, and that's talking about me, it's talking about you, it's talking about us, is to be marked by the spiritual elements of Christ. These are love, mercy, grace, compassion, forgiveness, patience, and things like that. Now, you've got your Scriptures open in front of you, so I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just the most recent passage we've looked at, in verse 20. Because Paul was anxious over the condition of the followers in Corinth. In fact, he was concerned that if he got there, he would not find them the way he wanted to. The love, the grace, the mercy, the compassion, all those things. And Paul knew there was one way he would know if they were not walking in Christ. And he tells it in chapter 12 and verse 20. He says that he fears that perhaps when he comes among them that there would be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. See, if Paul saw those, he knew that there were problems. If those things were present, Paul knew that he was going to have to do something drastic. And he was going to have to assert his apostolic authority. And that's what we find in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. That's our passage for today. Now, because of the Corinthians' conduct, Paul threatened to implement his apostolic authority. I read 7 different commentaries on this one passage of Scripture. All 7 of the commentators said that this passage applies to church discipline. Now, what is interesting is that I have done a little informal survey the last couple of weeks, and it's borne out pretty much what I have always known to be true, is that every person I talk to, there's probably about 20 or so, they're members scattered throughout Huffman Baptist. I asked them, I said, have you ever heard a message on church discipline? You know what they all told me? No. And so when you think about that, it's really kind of interesting. So I got to ruminating through that in my mind, and I think that I have come to a conclusion that most Christians don't like the idea of church discipline to the point that it turns their stomach. I'll be honest with you. When I read something like this in the Scripture, I don't like it, except for the fact that I find it so often in the Word of God. It's there. As we have gone through 2 Corinthians, we come to this passage, and here's what Paul brings to us. And here's what I want you to get in your mind. Please embrace this. The adversary has sold people a bill of false goods to make them think that church discipline is somehow a bad thing. Church discipline, as done in the Scriptures, following this formula that we will be looking at, is positive. In fact, it is evidence of God's love. And that's what you're going to see here in just a little bit. So what I thought I would do is take an overview, because most people really don't have an idea of what the Bible says about church discipline. I'm not going to be doing much commentary. I'm going to be pointing to a few passages. You have every one of them in the outline in front of you. My encouragement for you is to take those and go read them. I'm not going to read all the passages that are in the outline. But I suggest that you do it like everything else. You read the Scripture. Let God guide you and believe Him. It is more important that we read the Word of God than what people say about the Word of God. So that's what we're going to, in essence, do today. And the reason is being that the Bible is our ruling guide for faith. Whatever is found in God's Word is our ruling guide. No matter what we think. Amen. Church discipline is positive, if not preferred, when we remember the purposes. Now, here are the purposes of church discipline. Number one, the glory of God. Number two, the purity of the church. And number three, the good of the believer. If we remember those things that are found in the Scripture, these are good things for the people of God. Now, the overview that I'm going to be following is to actually give you 3 ascending levels of church discipline. The first one is self-discipline. We'll look at that. After self-discipline is church discipline. And after that one is God's discipline. Now, the reason for each one is so that the ones later don't have to take place. If we will discipline ourselves, nobody else will have to. Amen. If we ourselves conducted ourselves as we should and recognize our own false failures and mistakes and implement discipline in our own life, nothing else would have to happen. And so that's where I want us to begin. Now, I would encourage you, turn to the scriptures if you would like. I won't give you too much time to get there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want us to begin by looking at what self-discipline looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll remember that what is going on here is the Lord's Supper. Some people were getting there early because they got off work early. They were probably in management. And when they got there, they ate up all the food, drank up all the wine. They had a gluttonous feast, got drunk. And then by the time the blue-collar workers got there, for lack of a better term, all the food was gone, all the wine was gone, and everybody was drunk. And they were offended. And Paul pointed out that the way you're conducting yourselves was causing a division in the church. In fact, when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, through that section, Paul even says, there must be divisions among you to know those whom God approves. But he goes on through, and when you get down to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read verses 31 and 32. Here's what Paul writes. If we judged ourselves truly, honestly, objectively, properly, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. In other words, if we do what we're supposed to, God doesn't have to do anything, and neither does anybody else. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. Catch this, so that we may not be condemned with the rest of the world. That's good. If God has to discipline us, it's so that we will not be punished with the rest of the sinners who do not know Christ. And that wouldn't even have to happen if we would handle ourselves rightly. It all begins at home. Self-discipline. Now, let me tell you why that's so hard. And I've said this here several times. There are some things I say because I want you to get it. We are the kings of rationalization and justification. Y'all are the ones that's wrong, not me. How could I be wrong? I mean, that's the way we all are. Which is why David prayed, God, search me. Try me and see if there is any evil way in me. There was one time that Paul even said, this is 1 Corinthians 4. He said, it's no big deal if you condemn me or any human court. He said, I don't even condemn myself, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent. You see, we have to have God's help even to judge ourselves rightly. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. You know there are different ways of discipline, right? If you say, you know, he's disciplined, what does that mean? It means that they have a regiment that they go through. Boy, he has a regimented workout program. His life is disciplined. That is positive. If a person is disciplined, past tense, that is more of a verb. Whereas the other is an adjective. We are to live the adjective so that we don't need the verbiage. Did that one make sense? Somebody nod ahead. Well, somebody did. Okay. Self-discipline sounds like this from Jesus as an encouragement. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the self-discipline. The implication is clear. We are responsible to live disciplined lives. If we don't, it ascends to the next level. So let's look at church discipline. We looked at self-discipline. Let's look at church discipline. There are two parts, two different kinds of church discipline. There is personal, and then there is corporate. Personal and corporate. Now, you don't have to turn to this passage. We've read it several times. But personal church discipline is when I, as a brother or a sister in Christ, as a brother in Christ with someone else, sees them straying, it is my responsibility, because I love them, to go to them myself and say, brother, do you understand what's happening in your life? Do you see what the end result of this is going to be? Because if you keep going this way, your life is going to be destroyed. It's going to implode. That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. You remember it? Brothers, if any of you are caught, think trapped, by sin, you who are spiritual, which means somebody who loves them and has their best at heart, you who are spiritual, go and do what? Restore them in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. If we love each other and want the best for our brothers and sisters, we will talk with them to restore them when they are straying. If we don't love them, we'll let them go. If we don't love them, we won't say anything lovingly. Now, I'll tell you, there are some people that are willing to confront you because they're willing to get it off their chest because they want to beat you down. That's their goal. That's not what church personal discipline looks like. In Galatians 6, it's you who are spiritual. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. That's how it happens. I want you to turn to Titus. All the T books are together. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. We're going to just look at a couple I tell you what, let's just look at two passages from the T books right now. Let me give you another part of church discipline as we find in the scripture. Titus chapter 3 in verse 10. Now, guys, I got to tell you, there are some things in the Bible that are tough. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but there are some things in there that are hard to read. But I want to tell you something. It's not our decision about which parts we accept and which ones we don't. All of it is God's Word, or none of it is. We come to Titus chapter 3, verse 10, and notice what Paul is telling Titus. This is what he's telling Titus to do. He says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Now, before you think through that one, go to 2 Thessalonians 3. I put these two together on purpose. I put the next one after that one, because I'm going to tell you something. That gets harsh right there, doesn't it? That one gets kind of tough right there. That if there's a person that is causing dissension in a church, warn them once, warn them twice. After that, have nothing to do with them. So Paul explains this a little bit to help us out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say. Now, he's talking about the Word. He's talking about the Scripture. In particular, the Thessalonian letter, but we can apply that even more generally. If anyone does not obey what we say, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Wait, stop. Put your finger on there. We'll go back to it in a minute. Make a person feel shame? What will that do to their self-esteem? Look, we're not worried in Scripture about self-esteem. We're worried about holiness. We're worried about purity and godliness. What we're concerned about is honoring God. So here he says, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Now look at verse 15. If you do not read verse 15, you haven't read it far enough. Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. In other words, Paul is saying, we're talking about family here. We're talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. When it comes to how you're to treat each other, don't be a jerk. That's my paraphrase. Okay? He says, that's your family. He says, do not treat them as an enemy. Treat them like a brother. And one part I didn't put in here, but it just popped into my mind, and we'll call it the Holy Spirit. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Hello. How do I want to be treated? Now, that's not just about this. It's about everything. How would the Lord have us treat others the way we would want to be treated? And Paul says very clearly, don't treat him like an enemy. Treat him like a brother. So there's a standard for us. There's a standard for us. When someone you love strays, you will try to snatch them out of the fire. That's Jude. If we were to go outside after church and I got to find somebody, Richard. Hey, you signed up for the ministry, brother. Here it comes. Let's say Richard was standing with his back. He was standing at the crosswalk, okay? And his back was that way. And he didn't see a car that was coming toward him that for whatever reason was starting to veer toward him. And you were standing close enough to right here. What would you do? Would you push him? No, you want to pull him. No, we want you out of the way. Yeah, no, we're pulling out of the way, pushing you into it. Okay? So, I mean, what do we do? We pull. That's a reaction, unless you don't like him. I like you enough. I'll pull you. Guys, if we love people, we will try to do what is good for them for the glory of God. That's what we're finding here. Corporate discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Individual is where we go when we try to help and we try to... If you don't care for a person, you'll see about it and you'll let them go. You know, well, let it go. There's no way around Scripture, no matter how difficult it is. And I want you to remember this. Did I write this down? No, I did. Please write this down. Everything in God's Word is for your good. Write that down. Everything in God's Word is for your good. There is nothing in God's Word that will hurt you. Everything in the Scripture is good because God is good. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. Paul writes, Now, by the way, stop. Look. Let me tell you who Paul is about to chastise here. The church. He's about to get after a church. He's not getting after an individual, he's getting after a church, and you'll see it. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, in other words, his stepmother. Verse 2, and you are arrogant. In other words, you're not even willing to do anything about it. You're really proud. Ought you not have rather to mourn? So he gives the correction to the church. Let him who has done this thing be removed from among you. Now look at verse 3. Paul, you talk about apostolic authority. Look at what Paul does. I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The way that he is delivered to Satan is removal from the church. We'll see that in just a moment. But look at the next phrase, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Amen. For his ultimate good. Was it harsh? Yeah. But what's at stake here? An eternal soul. And more important than that, the glory and reputation of God. You see, what was at stake here? is there were people that were thinking that Christianity was just another one of the, just another religion. And Paul's saying, no, by how you live, you are to be different. And so that's why Paul wrote what he did. Now, go a little bit further down. Because what seems to be harsh for some people is love for an eternal soul. That's good. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. This is hard. He says, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler, that's someone who argues, drunkard or swindler, not even to each with such a one. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Here's what John MacArthur wrote. He's one of the widely recognized Bible commentators and preachers in America today, respected across the evangelical spectrum. He is a solid, solid Bible teacher and preacher. Here's what he said about church discipline. Listen to him. He says, the biggest problem facing the church is insensitivity to sin. The disinterest in confronting sinning people in the church for the purpose of repentance and restoration, or exclusion if they do not repent, is the most visible symptom of the church's moral and spiritual decline. It is its most disastrous failure, for it signals a lack of concern for holiness, to say nothing of a lack of reverence for the Lord of the church and a shallow commitment to Scripture. Failure to practice church discipline is the most glaring evidence of the church's worldliness and a major reason for its impotence. We're not done. We need to look at God's discipline. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And this is where I got the title of the message, is from the passage we're about to read. And I know that you're thinking, this is good. Yeah, it's good. Because what we're talking about is living a life that is blessed by God. A life that is blessed by God is a holy life. It's a Christ-centered life. It's a life that hates sin. It's a life that loves godliness. And I'm going to tell you something. We can't do it on our own. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We have got to help each other. That's why God gave you friends, Christian friends. That's why God gave you a Christian spouse. That's why God saved your children. That's why God gave you godly parents, is to help you see the things you cannot see and don't want to see. And if we will not listen to our friends, God steps in. And that's the next point. If the first two don't work, then we come to the third one. See what I mean by ascending levels? Ascending levels? Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. If you underline Scripture, underline the sixth verse. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son that He receives. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Now, some people say, why didn't it say sons and daughters? I will tell you why. Because it's more radical to say God is treating a female as a son than it is to talk about a son and daughter of God. And here's why. In that society, in that culture, in that day, women were nothing. They were not treated as sons. And what is being said here is that God treats everyone like a son who receives an inheritance. This is good. Let's keep reading. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons.
Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? It's positive. It's good. They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Now look at this. But He, talking about God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Stop! 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 This is the purpose of discipline. For our good. To share in the holiness of God. Now if we don't care about other people's holiness, leave them alone. But if we see them as brothers and sisters in Christ and we want their good as God does, we will work for their good, godliness and their holiness. That's the Galatians 6 passage. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. The first way you know if God loves you is that cross. The second way is that God disciplines you. And discipline feels like punishment. It feels the same, but I am telling you, a Christian is never punished. That was taken care of right here. We are disciplined formatively and correctively. We looked at formative discipline last week when we talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember? To keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the side. What God was doing was formative discipline to keep Paul from becoming prideful. There are some times that God does formative discipline. There are other times He disciplines us not because He's angry, not because He's mad. God does not sit on His throne in heaven with a frown at looking at any Christian. He looks at us with love. So He disciplines us correctively to share in His holiness. Now look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. God disciplines us for five reasons. These are in your outline. Number one, He loves us. Number two, we're His children. Number three, for our good. Number four, to share in His holiness. And number five, for the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Those are the reasons for discipline. It's not to win. It's for love. And if it is not for love, it is not of God. If discipline is vengeful, it's not of God. It may have a form of godliness, but it denies the power. Guys, that's not me. That's the Word. God has a second form of discipline. We're not going to go to them, but they are in your outline. Even God's children can continue in rebellion. And God has one thing left if they will not be trained by it. You see that in Hebrews? For those who are trained by it, He has one thing left. In the book of Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, there was a man and a woman in the church who were Christians named Ananias and Sapphira. And by their conduct, they brought disrepute on the church. And you know what God did? Do you remember? He called them home. He called them home. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see that note? Paul says that because of the way some people were acting in the church, because that was a problem going on in the church, Paul said, that's why some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have been called home. In 1 John chapter 5, there's a little section in there where John talks about the sin unto death. Now guys, let me tell you something. We don't know when those happen. We don't know where they are. We cannot say, well, God killed him. We can't say that. That is in the mystery of God. If anybody dies after this service for the next year, you have no right to say anything from those three verses about the end of their life. Those three passages are there for you to consider in your life. They are not there to be considered towards someone else. I told you months ago about a guy who disagreed with me one time and came up to me, put his hands on my shoulder, and he said, "Brother, if you don't repent, God's going to kill you." 6 months later, his wife had a massive brain aneurysm. She didn't die by the grace of God. But you know what? I couldn't help but wonder if he was thinking, what did my wife do for God to strike her? And I'm sitting there thinking, that's not the way it works. So those last three passages, they're not there for any of us to apply to anybody else. They're there to be warnings for us. Now to come to our time of conclusion. There's one more form of discipline, and that's eternal punitive. Eternal punitive is a place called hell. Eternal punitive is the result of ignoring what Christ did on the cross. God says, "I am going to punish sin." God does not overlook sin. Every sin will be punished one way or another. It will either be punished by Jesus being punished on the cross for the sin of those who believe in Him, or God will punish the person themselves in hell forever because of their sin. But God will punish sin one way or the other. My plea, my prayer, my hope is that everybody here is under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm serious, man. That is my prayer and my hope. And in a group this size, there's probably at least one, maybe more, that do not know Christ. I think they're religious, all those things. But you know what? That's not my call. That's where the Holy Spirit goes and moves among His people. But if you're here this morning and you do not have eternal salvation, I plead with you to repent of your sin and trust on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved, that you may be forgiven, because God loves you and He does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christians, where are we in this? Can I tell you what we all need to do? We need to take this outline. Look, this outline, it's just all Scripture. We need to take the Scripture and sit down and say, "God, is that me? Is that me?" And wait. And be patient. Let's bow our heads. Father God, this is indeed a weighty and heavy topic until we realize what it's about. We would realize it's about Your holiness. It's about Your glory. It's about conforming us to the image of Your Son. It's about sharing in Your holiness. It's about our ultimate eternal good. Oh, Father, help us to be self-disciplined. Help us that we may examine ourselves and test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, as Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 5. Father, You work in the hearts of Your people. That's not my call. It's not my job. And I trust that You will work in a way that honors You. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.